Good morning, everyone. It is a privilege to gather here on the Lord's Day and to worship with everyone. We welcome everyone here and any visitors that are here too. We're very glad to have you with us to worship the Lord today. This morning, I would like to read a short passage in 1 Corinthians. When you get to 1 Corinthians, you can turn to chapter 6. And then we'll start at the verse 15. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That is what I want to emphasize this morning, is verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. We recognize that when a man and a woman are joined in marriage, that they are no longer two bodies, but they become one body. And that is what it is like when we join Christ. We are no longer Christ's spirit and our spirit, but we become one spirit. His spirit is in us. And that thought just really blessed me this morning, and I wanted to share it with you all to just think about in the coming week, especially that it is not my spirit, but it is Christ's spirit in us. That is, and not only that, but as a brotherhood, when we share Christ's spirit, we all share the same spirit. So we are not many spirits, but we are one spirit in Christ. And that was a huge encouragement to me this morning. And I wanted to pass that on to you in the thought of just lifting our minds to worship Christ. This morning, Dana has the article on the swearing of oaths, and Laverne has the message. So let's remember them in prayer. Why don't we stand for a word of prayer? Great God in heaven, we come before you today so thankful that your spirit is our spirit. Lord, we just pray that as we go through life, that we are representatives of you. Lord, we pray especially for Dana this morning. Just bless him. We know that his spirit and your spirit are joined and that he can bring forth what you have for us. Lord, we pray a special blessing on Laverne too as he shares on the qualifications of a minister, of a leader. Lord, just bless him and may his spirit bring forth what will bless our spirits and challenge us and teach us what we need to know in the coming week and throughout our lives. Lord, we just pray that you will open all of our hearts and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't we start with song number 44, Come Gracious Spirit, Heavenly Dove.
Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and calm, curve from And number 411, I am thine, Lord.
Good morning. I greet you in the name of Christ, our Redeemer. Thank you, Steve, for your remarks, reminding us of our union with Christ as one. I want to give a special blessing to Scott and Landon and Brunel and Kimbria. It's a big step. It's will affect you the rest of your life. And I know for me, it was went through the different articles, and you think, "Wow, yeah, I kind of understand what it says," but looking back, I didn't understand near all of it. It will come. You will understand it better as time goes on. So God bless you as you continue to follow Him. This morning, we are going to look at Article 15. The swearing of oaths. Another practical application in our Christian life. It has wondered me already. I kind of look at swearing of oaths as, yeah, it's there, it's needful, but I often wondered what the Anabaptists, what was their view of swearing of oaths in their day? I remember as a young teenager back in the 70s, we would get a paper every year to renew our license plates, and it was a carbon copy, and down at the bottom it would say, I swear that all this information above is true. And I remember my dad just taking a pen and just mark through that and write affirm above it. There was no option. It just said, I swear that this is... And then later, I don't know how long it was after that, they gave that option. It said, I swear / affirm that this is so. So that was a blessing when they allowed you to choose one or the other. Regarding the swearing of oaths, we believe and confess that the Lord Jesus has dissuaded his followers from and forbidden them the same. That is, that he commanded them to swear not at all, but that their yea should be yea and their nay, nay. From which we understand that all oaths, high and low, are forbidden, and that instead of them we are to confirm all our promises and covenants, declarations and testimonies of all matters merely with yea that is yea and nay that is nay. And that we are to perform and fulfill at all times and in all things to everyone every promise and obligation to which we thus affirm as faithfully as if we had confirmed it by the most solemn oath. And if we thus do, we have the confidence that no one, not even government itself, will have just cause to require more of us. I think we'll move right into the scripture verses. Landon, if you want to read the first verse there in Matthew 5:34. James 5:12. Second Corinthians 1:17. I think I'll read the paraphrase there. It's fairly short. We believe and confess that the Lord Jesus has deterred his followers from swearing oaths and even forbade it. He commanded them to swear not at all. Instead, their yes should mean yes and their no should mean no. We understand from this that all oaths, high and low, are forbidden, and Instead, we are to affirm all our promises and covenants, declarations and testimonies of all matters, merely with yes that is yes and no that is no. At all times and all things and to everyone, we are to perform and fulfill promise and obligation we have made. We should do this as faithfully as if we had confirmed it by the most solemn oath. If we do this, we can have the confidence that no one, not even the government itself, will have just cause to require more of us. Is this just talking about when we sign our name on a dotted line or affirm that this or that is true, or is this actually carrying to our verbal, what we tell people we will do? I know I've failed in doing that. If I say, yes, I will do this, this, and so by this date, sometimes it don't happen. And we have to call the person and say, I'm sorry, this didn't happen the way it was supposed to. I think it's binding, verbal or written, both. Okay, let's move into the exercises. Does someone have Matthew 5:37 memorized? Or can say it for us? Thank you. Vocabulary. Number one, a solemn statement made in a court of law. Number two, blasphemy, cursing, profanity. Number three, reinforce the truth. Number four, persuaded someone not to do something. Number five, formal statements or announcements. Number six, just go ahead and read that entire sentence. Number seven. Thank you. Number eight. Right. Yep. Or they shall do all that they say they will. Number nine. Number 10. Number 11. Number 12. Thank you for that. True or false? We should obey the government if it asks us to swear an oath.
False.
It is false. Number 14, we understand that all oaths, high and low, great and small, are forbidden. That's true. Number 15, swearing to tell the truth implies that the person who swears may lie at other times. true. Further study. What is it? I'm going to just kind of open this up. Anybody has an answer? What is the difference between affirming and swearing? And what does swearing involve that affirming doesn't? Anybody else have an answer for that one? I think that one is pretty good. Right. Yeah. As you mentioned, swearing has kind of a religious connotation to it, where affirming is just affirming that what we say is the truth. There's a little, yeah. And it's interesting, both affirming and swearing in the court of law in America is legally equal. They accept it either way with equal legality. So that's interesting. Number two, this article stresses the importance of our speech in one specific area. Do the Christian's words matter in other areas? What is the prayer in Psalm 19 that relates to this and would be a good prayer to pray every day? Yep, thank you. Anybody else? Do our words matter? I think we'd all agree, yes, they do matter. They do matter. You know, I was thinking a little bit more about the world we live in and oaths. It seems nowadays they can, in a court of law, they can lay their hand on the Bible and swear that they will tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And then they add, so help me God. And then they seemingly go on and forget they even said it. They immediately start to tell the untruth. And I don't know, maybe that's been a thing that's happened for generations, but it seems like it's very apparent in our day. And how can they do that? Why do they do that? And I think Terry did a good job last Sunday addressing that, and James Ristler in November, he talked about that. Lack of a fear of God. That's the conclusion that I came up with. That's the reason they do it, is just the lack of fear of God. And same with a low oath. People that swear and use bad language, it's a lack of a fear of God. And it often wondered me why they always add that, so help me God, if they're not really looking to God for that help. They don't recognize that. Affirmations in legal matters or in courts, I don't really read too much in the laws in America that would relate to that. The English law is a lot more explanatory in that. Back in 1695, it was called the Quakers Act, in England, and that was the allowance for the Quakers to affirm rather than swear. That was the allowance they made for them at that point. And then in 1848, they reaffirmed that law in England that people may affirm rather than swear for a commitment. And then again in 1978, they reaffirmed it. But I thought it was interesting that in America, I don't read that they actually address that affirming or swearing. So I thought that was interesting. They apparently just adopted the English law and took it from there. Okay, I think that's all I have this morning. Why don't we stand for prayer? Dear Lord, we just come before you again in awe and reverence for your goodness to us, what you have done for us, that you have given us that plan of salvation, that through you we can be in union, one with you. Lord, we just pray for each one here that you would answer and fill the needs that are among us. Each one could feel your peace, your presence. Lord, just be with the furtherance of this service that your blessing would be here. We ask a special blessing on Laverne as he covers the topic of church leadership. And Lord, we just pray your blessing on him and be with the rest of our day. Lord, we just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Greetings to each one this morning in the precious name of Jesus. I'm trying a lapel mic here this morning. I understand that there's been some difficulty in possibly hearing when I'm speaking, and so give this a try. I trust that it can be helpful. I want to welcome each one here as well. We're thankful for your presence, and as we've already been kindly drawn to Scripture, kindly taught from God's Word, as we've sang together, I've been blessed for having been here. Thank you, Steve, for drawing our minds to the fact that when we join with Christ, we're no longer our own. And that has its effect on our life and our spirit, more importantly. So thank you for that. Thank you also, Dana, for covering the article on the swearing of oaths. Just a reminder of a doctrine that Scripture upholds and kind of the reason for why it's there and why we do not swear. So thank you for covering that article. Dana mentioned that in the court of law, we can either swear or affirm. My mind just went to, it's been some time ago, but I was called for jury duty, and they didn't accept my letter. They made me appear. And so anyway, as we gathered there in court, as the judge came in, everyone rose to their feet, and he went through his preliminary things, and then he had everyone raise their right hand and swear that they would tell the truth. And I didn't raise my hand, and he noticed that. And he said, "Or affirm." And at that point, I raised my hand, and he continued on. So, as Dana mentioned, we're thankful that we do live in a country that provision is there, and that we can serve God with that freedom. As was mentioned, we are considering or are planning an ordination, Lord willing, and we were going to address that topic a bit this morning with the message. I was thinking, meditating on this thought, and I guess as opposed to maybe going across the qualifications, I just kept feeling led to address it a little more on a congregational level, and as we, as a congregation, are anticipating moving in that direction, considering an ordination. So that's a little where my thoughts and mind have went this morning. As we think of an ordination, it's something that is, there's a lot more involved than just simply the nomination service and then the ordination service a few days later. That's part of it. But I'd like to think of the thought that a prepared people arrive at a prepared place. Scripture points that out clearly. For our eternal destination, we don't simply stumble into the center of God's will. If we want to arrive in hell, we do nothing. We don't have to do anything. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And it is the same in our endeavors in life, even in our natural physical endeavors. But thinking now of church work, ordination specifically, if we want to arrive at the prepared place that God has the goal that he has in mind in his leadership structure. We're going to have to be a prepared people as we move that direction. And so as we just think about our responsibility as a congregation in this regard, we acknowledge it is the work of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit works through men, the scripture tells us. And it's a sobering thought maybe, but the spiritual condition of the congregation determines to what degree the Holy Spirit can work. So it is imperative that this is entered upon with the understanding of the, it is not something that is done lightly, and it includes each one. We're all a part of the body. So for a scripture, I'd like to turn to 2 Timothy 2. Looking at verses 19 through 26 to the end of the chapter. Second Timothy chapter 2. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The title that I have this morning, I drew from a little story, and I want to share that story. It's a story of a young girl, 13 years old, and as she lay on her deathbed, as she was dying, there was a lady there visiting her, and she asked her, she said, "Are you afraid, my child?" "Oh no," she replied, "but what shall I say to Jesus when I meet him? For I seem to have never done anything for him. You see, mother died when I was 8. I tried to do as she had done. I took care of the 4 little ones, kept the house tidy, and then I was too tired to do more." Taking the rough little hand into her own, the visitor, with eyes full of tears, said tenderly, "I would not say anything, dear, but just show him your hands." And that's the title that we want to think about this morning. Show Jesus your hands. As we think of a congregation anticipating an ordination, a congregation taking stock of the need, a congregation willingly applying themselves to to this work. Show Jesus your hands. You know that young girl's hands showed where her heart was. She felt like there was not much that she had done for her Lord, when in fact, her life was involved and totally involved in things that Jesus really cared about, things that really mattered. And so we want to look at, as I said, some responsibilities that the congregation has as we move toward an ordination. And the first point that we want to consider is a question. Am I under authority? Am I under authority? You know what we read here in 2 Timothy, verse 19 there, the Apostle Paul says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." You know, it's just stood out to me, the reality that as the apostle again here mentions this fact of the foundation through Paul's writings over and over, he refers to Jesus Christ as the foundation, where everything else is built on, where everything stands on, where everything has its footing, the solid point that doesn't move. We build from there. Paul was a man that was a powerful minister of the gospel, and yet he recognized the reality that he was under God's authority. He told us in one place, he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Again, there was a healthy fear of God there, to the point that he understood he had a work to do, but it wasn't his own work. He didn't go about it his own way. And he recognized and honored God in everything that he done and preached. And to me, this book of 2 Timothy is, I always enjoy reading through this. It's one of the last recorded epistles that we have from the hand of the apostle. And to me, it's a powerful passage of scripture. He's penning this, he's writing this from a Roman dungeon. He's awaiting execution for a crime that he didn't commit. He understood that his end was near. He mentions in this letter that he was deserted by most of his friends. I think he says only Luke is with me. The cause for which he gave his life, the cause for which the Apostle Paul had poured his all into it, the cause of the Church of Jesus Christ at the time that he was sitting there in prison, was facing a lot of struggles. There was a raging persecution in the west, of the western part of the churches, the Roman area there. There was severe persecution. The churches in the east, as we read through Paul's letters to these various churches, they were struggling with apostasy. That is very clear. But we find no hint of regret anywhere as we read through this beloved letter that Paul regretted having spent his whole life after the Damascus experience in wholeheartedly serving the Lord. There's no hint of any regret. There's no hint that he has any doubt that the church, even though it was facing all these different struggles, there's no hint that he had any thought but that the church of Jesus was going to succeed. And throughout his whole ministry, he kept himself under authority. So now I'd like to consider a little bit the other side of that thought. We'll think about the children of Israel and their experience. Let's turn to Numbers 16. This is a very familiar story. We're all familiar with it. I don't think I'm going to go through and read everything. But as I thought about this, as I meditated on this, there were some thoughts, I guess, stood out to me that were somewhat new. I hadn't really thought of that angle before, I guess. Let's just read the first five verses here once of chapter 16 of Numbers. Verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Wherefore, then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his, and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him that he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. As I thought about this setting here, where the children of Israel were at, and I may be wrong, but to me it seems like we're facing a congregation of people here in this part of their story that is a very, very frustrated people. I don't know how much time before, but if we flip back to chapter 14, we won't turn back there, but it's only two chapters before this, we find the spies returning and the complaining and God telling them that anyone 20 years and above is going to perish in the wilderness. They're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. That had just taken place prior to this event. Think about this group of people. They're on this journey from Egypt to Canaan, a journey that could be done in 2 weeks' time. And they're already a year into it. And now how they have this. Anyone 20 years and older isn't going to make it. I'm going to die here in this wilderness. We're going to wander around here for 40 years. That's why I say I think I can pick up a feel as I read through here, as I study this, of a group of people that is very frustrated with where they're at. We're not making any headway. We're even going backwards. God had told them, you're going to wander in the wilderness a year for every day that you spend searching out the land. And when we as people become frustrated, the first thing we do, it's a natural tendency, is begin to look for somewhere where we can point some blame. Who's at fault for this? And it seems that as this group of men confronted Moses and Aaron with their complaints, they viewed them as standing in the way. Everyone in this congregation is holy. There's a lot of other good ideas out here too. Why is it just you and Aaron? But you know, Moses and Aaron weren't really to blame. They were following what God had outlined. They themselves were sharing in the punishment. Moses and Aaron were not exempt from it. They, like the people of Israel, they wandered in the wilderness as well. They were not to blame. And I guess the thing that kind of stood out to me, typically as we look through this account, we often use this account as a warning maybe to those that are disrespectful of leadership. And I don't think that's a wrong use. I think that's proper. But there was something that stood out to me above and beyond that. These men that came to Moses and Aaron, they were in leadership. These were men that held leadership positions in the congregation of Israel. It says they were princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. If we look at verse 9, Moses mentions to them that they do have a call. They are in leadership. Verse 9, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. These men were in leadership. And we know how the story went. The earth opened up and swallowed all that pertained to Korah. The fire of the Lord came down and consumed the 250. But that wasn't the end of it. If we look at verse 41, the story continues. After all that happened, after the 250 were consumed with the fire of the Lord, But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "Ye have killed the people of God, of the Lord." Now if we jump down to verse 46. And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun." And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, besides them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses and unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. ...14,700 people lost their lives. Not because they rebelled against their leaders, but because they supported them. That's the part that I never caught before, I guess, or didn't think about. They lost their lives not because they rebelled against their leaders, but because they supported their princes, those that were in leadership. When these men first came to Moses and Aaron with the accusation, they weren't rebelling against Moses and Aaron. In all reality, they were rebelling against Almighty God. God had given Moses instructions on what to do and what not to do. And these men refused to be under authority. I just want to make that contrast between the burden that the Apostle Paul had in his ministry and the way that these men approached the ministry that God had charged them with. We find Moses falling on his face and just simply saying, the Lord will show us who is his. And so as we think of this church of Jesus Christ, it is the Lord's church. And it is for the Lord to say what position he would have any of us to fill in this congregation. And so as we think of the responsibility that rests upon us as a group, as a congregation, Acts 6, it mentions there, it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint unto this business." So they had a call. It was on their shoulders to look out from among them. So what effect will there be on people if they follow me? When I show my hands, what is it going to reveal that I've been working for? We go back to 2 Timothy now. We look there at verse 20. It points out the reality that there are in the great house, there's things of honor. There's also things that are dishonorable. And then verse 21 makes the point that it's only after a purging that the vessel of honor is meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. And so, just thinking of moving toward an ordination as a congregation, as we give consideration, who should I nominate? Should I nominate? You know, God calls some to carry a name. Others don't feel led. And either way is God's call. Either way is right. But we need to remember that we must follow God's leading and not our own agendas. Because it says here, the Lord knows them that are His. He knows what our hands look like. Moving on to point number two. This one's a question as well. How to occupy our time? How to occupy our time? If we move on down to verses 22 and 23 here in the text, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Those two verses have a pretty direct contrast in them. And I underlined those words in my Bible. Verse 22, the one I underlined, is follow. And verse 23, I underlined the word avoid. So there's as I said, a direct contrast there. Either we're calling on the Lord out of a pure heart, or then it mentions foolish discussions and speculations. And there's direction given in verse 22 on what we are to follow. Righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And then, as I mentioned, verse 23 has something to avoid. And I think we can all identify with times, or think of times, where we've been discussing things and we've maybe substituted discussion for deeds. Rather than deeds, we've substituted discussion. We've been talking when we should have been working, maybe. And you know, ordination time can be that way as well. And I'm not discouraging discussion. I trust I don't come across that way. Discussion is good. But Scripture does point out here that we as humanity, as we are challenged at times to live under authority, this is an area that we sometimes face. Maybe a little test that we could consider. At the conclusion of a discussion, do we feel closer one to another? At the conclusion of a discussion, do we feel drawn to God in a very tangible way? We're just drawn to our brothers or sisters in a way that we wouldn't have been had we not had that discussion. We're just drawn to God. Our heart yearns to know more of God because of the discussion we've had. That's a biblical discussion. Or, after a discussion, do we feel that we find that there's some barriers between us? God seems a little more distant. To me, that's what these verses are pointing out as we relate to one another, as we think of life, as we think of doing church together. And it just, Paul just simply lays out this little thought, this little challenge before us, that it very easily can go one way or the other. And again, prepared people arrive at a prepared place. We don't just casually fall into a deep, God-honoring conversation. It takes a little work. We have to put a point into it. We have to put our heart into it. And it mentions here calling on the Lord. And I'd like to think of that as maybe being on guard in prayer. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, we're following this righteousness, faith, we're following charity, we're following peace, and we're doing it with them that are on guard in prayer. It means that our life is lived in the spirit of prayer. Paul mentions, maybe it's in Thessalonians, but the fact that we're to pray without ceasing, just living our life in a spirit of prayer. And I thought of a passage, we won't turn to it, I just jotted it down here, but it's in Amos, it's in the Minor Prophet, Amos 3, verse 2, and it says this, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquity." To me, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Here's just some thoughts. The more dear we are to God, the more care He will lay out. Here's another one. The more fruit-bearing qualities we possess, the more thoroughly we will be pruned. And a third one. The finest, rarest metals are exposed to the whitest heat. I think that's a lesson in life that we can probably never learn too deeply, is that our actions in everyday life are deciding our destiny. And these responses is what God's looking for. God's looking for us to become dearer and closer in our relationships. God's looking for us to bear more fruit. God's looking for us to be refined, have the impurities removed from our life. And He says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." Those leaders in Israel that were unwilling to be under authority, were not able to realize what God wanted to do in working in their lives. And so the point we're considering here, how we are to occupy our time. Being on guard in prayer is one of the one that we're kind of considering or focusing on here. There's a lot of others that we could think about as well. But William Carey was a man, a missionary, who changed the history of India. And someone made the statement, we just don't have missionaries like that today anymore. Someone else made another statement. They brought to their attention William Carey's sister. She had laid paralyzed in bed for 50 years. She couldn't even articulate her words most of the time. Propped up in her bed, she wrote lengthy letters of encouragement to Carey, and she prayed continually for him. And this person said, if we do not have missionaries like Carey today, it may be because we do not have prayer helpers like Carey's sister. Is it any different today? If we want God to work among us in a tangible way, if we want to see the Spirit of God moving, those that are called to stand behind the pulpit have no more ability or understanding than anyone else does. And they're keenly in need of prayer warriors uplifting the work so that God can be honored, God can be glorified, and His principles and precepts taught. And I want to thank each one of you for your faithful labors in that behalf. Your prayers are appreciated and needed, and I just want to say thank you. And the third point, looking at the last three verses of the text here, the third point is, be gentle and patient. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. What I see in those verses that we just read is that God's word is going to break down opposition. God's word is going to hold the church on its true course. But it requires faith. And faith is not some special quality or some special virtue that some people have and others don't have. Rather, I think faith is the power of putting self aside that God may work unhindered. Faith is the power of putting self aside that God may work unhindered. Peter mentions this thought of faith if we turn back to Acts 3, we'll read a couple verses there in regards to the people being astonished at what they saw, the people being amazed at the abilities that these apostles had. And then Peter identified what the power is, where it comes from, and what it takes. Acts 3, verses 12 through 16. This was after this lame man was healed. Verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, of whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And in his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Faith in God. God's word will break down opposition. God's word will hold the truth in its true course, but it requires faith. It requires that the people of God put self aside and that the people of God allow God to work unhindered. You know, Jesus made a statement to a man, a father one time, that came and asked healing for his son. Jesus just simply said, there's no ifs in my power. But he did mention an if. There's no ifs in Jesus' power, but there is in your faith. Jesus said to that father, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." You know, as we read there in Numbers, we found Moses on his face before God. And the faith of Moses is what made him the man that he was. I'd like to just draw our attention to four things that stand out in the life of Moses. Four things that the faith of Moses presented in his life. And the first one was that Moses died to his own strength. He tried it himself with the Egyptian when he rose up and slew him and tried to get things under control. And then after he spent those 40 years in the wilderness with God, he died to his own strength. He realized with keen realization where strength came from. And that was one element of his faith. The second one was that Moses sought out God's will, and Moses did God's will, absolutely. He sought out the will of God, and he did the will of God, absolutely. He didn't have to question it. Number three, Moses had an attitude of entire and absolute surrender. He felt ill-prepared for the task on many, many occasions. We can read that. He struggled at times, but we always find him coming to the point of an absolute surrender. The attitude of an absolute surrender to whatever God had before him. And then the fourth is that Moses fed daily on God's promises. He had a daily diet of God's promises. Just read through the story and you'll find that Moses very readily took those promises that God gave him and he digested them. He made them a part of his life. He took them in. He raised his hand to God. He was as thoroughly yielded to the purpose of God as the staff in his hand was to his own will. He could do whatever he wanted with his staff, and it didn't resist in the least. And that was a picture of Moses' life in the hands of God. Moses was firm. We find that to be a reality. He didn't bend when it came to upholding what God asked of him. Was he perfect? No. We find there was times that he yielded to the frustrations, I guess, that probably were behind. I'm thinking now of the time where he struck the rock as opposing to speak to it. He was not a perfect man. But he followed through with these difficult assignments. And yet we find him being, he was a patient man and he was a gentle man. And as we, as a congregation, move toward ordination time, may those qualities be said of us as well. That's my prayer for each of us. May we as we put time and prayer into thinking of this, may it not just be a casual prayer, but it might be a prayer like William Carey's sister, one that she devoted her heart to. There was a cause that she had a burden for, and she was willing to spend and be spent on that account, and may we as well. May God bless each one, and shall we kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, the Almighty Creator, we come before you in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer, our Lord. And we just thank you, Father, for the wonderful opportunity we've had of being able to gather together this morning and worship you without fear of man, without needing to be concealed somewhere for fear that we will be discovered. We just thank you for this opportunity that we have. And Lord, as we from time to time gather together, as we sing together, as we pray together, as we look into your word, may we just find it encouraging. May we find it drawing us on, spurring us forward on this Christian journey, realizing that yesterday's gone. We're never going to be able to relive it. Tomorrow's not a reality yet, but we do have today. We have this moment here before us, and whatever that we want to get done for you, Lord, help us to be willing to start today. So we just thank you for each person that's here this morning. May you guide and direct. We just pray your blessing could rest upon each one. You know each heart, and as we show you our hands, you understand what you see. We may feel at times that we're not able to contribute much to your kingdom. But Father, may we just realize that you have a different value system than the world around us, and we're so often drawn to what the world values. But help us, Father, just to be drawn closer and deeper to the things that you call valuable. And may those be our pursuits and endeavors as we go through life. So we just pray that you would go with us as we separate from this place. We pray your hand of safety go with each one. We just pray that you would keep us from dangers, physical and spiritual. We realize that there are many, many hindering spirits that the tempter would endeavor to draw us away with, would endeavor to entice us with, and may we just ever keep our eye fixed on you, realizing that is, if our total focus is on you, Lord, we're not near as easily distracted. And so help that to be a reality in each of our lives. We just want to say thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came here, that he lived life. He showed us how to live. He showed us how to experience the various emotions that are a part of our existence. He showed us how to live, and he showed us how to die. And we just thank you for the redemption through his shed blood, the open door, as he has now ascended and sitting on your right hand, and just the access we have to an open relationship with you. May we ever strive to keep that open, and may nothing be allowed to come into our lives that would hinder it. Father, we just think of moving toward ordination time. Help us as a congregation as we reflect on what your desire would be for your church, the structure that you have set up, the leadership that you have put in place, and the process that your word outlines in going about finding another worker. And Father, we just pray that we could just make application of everything that you have left on record for us, and that we could find a blessing in doing so. We just pray for each of those that's in the class as they continue on their Christian journey. May you be near and dear unto them, and as they study, as they learn, as they grow in you, may they find it to be an ever-deepening and an ever-growing relationship. So forgive us where we've failed you. Forgive us where we've come short. And just give us the strength and the courage to rise up and move forward. And we just pray that when you're done with us here in this life, a home in heaven is what we pray. And we ask your perfect prayer and say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
song. I was blessed with the message of the song and thinking of Jesus, keep me near the cross, thinking of ordination time, how important that is, that my heart, that our hearts are bent and bowed at the foot of the cross, yielded to God's will. So thank you. And also thank you to the brethren for sharing this morning, for leading and leading out in the worship service. God bless you. In the call to worship, I was blessed with the thought of the Spirit of Jesus is not many spirits, but it's one Spirit. And if we're in the Spirit of Jesus, it brings unity to a brotherhood. That was encouraging to me. And in the instruction class, the article on defense by force, thank you, Dana. I guess what stood out to me is that it instructed us on what we should not do, but it also instructed us on what we should do. So I like that balance. We should not, should not swear high or low oaths, but we should let our yea be yea and our nay be nay. So as I was just, struck with the thought of, am I as good as my word? Is my yea, yea, and is my nay, nay? In the message as well, I thank you, Laverne, for giving us direction and guidance in as a congregation, preparing our hearts for ordination time. Many thoughts there that were shared, and I just appreciated the, just the kind, gentle, patient teaching this morning. The spiritual condition of the congregation determines to the degree to which the Spirit can work. Yes, that's struck me. How is it in my heart? What does Jesus see when I show him my hands? That was sobering for me. The responsibilities that were laid out for us as a congregation were very fitting. What effect will it have on people if they follow me? That was another one that struck me. How do I, am I occupying my time? Am I talking when I should be working? Am I on guard in prayer? And the thoughts there on Moses. Thank you for those teachings. Moses died to his own strength. Moses sought out God's will and did God's will. Moses had an attitude of entire surrender. And Moses fed daily on God's promises. So I have a lot to think about in the coming months as we think of ordination and preparing my heart. You know, maybe ordination weekend is actually a small part of the big work that God is doing. Has done maybe before ordination weekend. So thank you to each one for being here. May God bless you, visitors and all. We appreciate your presence. And thank you for being here. The order of service next week. Look to Skylar for the call to worship. Devotions, be Daryl's turn, taking lesson 16, article 16. And it's my turn for the message. Building fund collection is today. For the young people, singing tonight is at Allen's. And next Sunday evening, I believe it's Kenlin and Bethany will be hosting. And thinking of, again, of the thought of ordination and preparing for ordination, we're planning a few more pre-ordination messages in the coming weeks. Not sure how it's all going to play out yet, but one thing that is definitely on the calendar is Art Nolt from the Great Lakes Congregation in Clare plans to be here on May the 3rd, and he agreed to share a message on the qualifications of a minister. So keep him in prayer as he comes into our midst to minister to us and preach the qualification message. Just pray that, yeah, God's Spirit can move. That's all that I have. Did I miss anything, brethren? Okay, yes. The sign-up sheet for the blood drive, that's on March the 30th, I believe, needs to be signed or filled in today. So if you're interested, please sign up today. Anything else? Okay, thank you. James Ristler is in the hospital, so let's pray for him. Anything else? If not, why don't we stand for the benediction? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. For a closing song, let's turn to hymn number 657. 657, Should We Meet No More? 657.
Mercy.